Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, please stand to hear the word of the Lord. Reading this morning from 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 to 21. This is the word of God. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Thus far from the word of the Lord. May he bless it to us all. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask you to bless your word to us. Also to those who are watching the video recording that is being streamed at present. Especially, Lord, we pray for those who are alone and lonely in their homes. Dear God, bring your grace, your gracious presence, your word, your love to them, Father. And again, we pray your blessing and presence with us. Open our hearts to your heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we have so very much for which to be thankful and for which to rejoice and praise God. We surely do grieve the loss of lives due to the coronavirus. At the same time, we're thankful that the dire predictions of vast numbers have not come to pass, that the actual numbers have been very small in comparison to the prediction. That is truly a matter for great thanksgiving and praise, even while we remain vigilant. But as you know, the news media is still filled with gloom and fear. Fear of the coronavirus, fear of a new Great Depression, even worse than the Great Depression of the 1930s, fear of China, and many other fears. Now, whatever the intentions of the media might be in their constant promotion of fear, we know that the devil wants us to be ruled by and paralyzed by fear. But we as Christians ought not to be ruled by fear, but by the love of God. We ought not to be paralyzed by fear, but energized by the love of God. And so that's what I want to talk about. God's love is the antidote to fear. And I'll do this by highlighting several aspects of 1 John 4:13 to 21. Don't have time in one sermon, because there is such a richness here, to go in and expound the whole passage. So I'm going to be highlighting certain aspects of the passage by way of application, especially in the broader context of 1 John, and that in the broader context of the Gospel of John on the background of the Old Testament. You no doubt noticed as I read this passage the frequent use of the word abide, and the repeated references to abiding. In fact, you'll find that word abide all throughout 1 John, because 1 John is all about God abiding in us and us abiding in God. The background of this teaching is Jesus' famous allegory about the vine and the branches in John chapter 15, in which we also see that word abide frequently used. And the background of Jesus' allegory is in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 5, 1-7, and also later in Isaiah, where God speaks of Israel as his vineyard upon which he has lavished his love and labor, and yet it produces wild grapes. But God's relationship with Israel was part of his overall plan and purpose for creating human beings in the first place. Think about it. When God created Adam, from the first instance of Adam's existence, he was in the presence of God. He was never alone. Human beings were not designed ever to be alone. Then God planted the garden and put Adam in it and was with Adam in the garden. When God formed Eve, from the first instant of her existence, she was in the presence of God. And then God brought her to the man. The presence of God was their normal and natural environment. The presence of God is normal for human beings. But what has happened is this terrible abnormality of sin that separates us from God. When by their sin, Adam and Eve were excluded from the garden and from God's presence, God undertook his long plan to restore his original purpose in creating mankind. Think of the tabernacle and later on the temple. What were they all about? They were the place where the presence of God abided with his people and they with him. Even when Israel rebelled against God and were carried off into exile, God went with them and was present with them in Babylon. Finally, in the fullness of time, God came into the world as the man Jesus Christ. As John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt, literally pitched his tent or tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, this is the glorious thing about the new covenant, is God becomes man to dwell among men. But his plan was not only to restore things as in the beginning, his abiding with man and man with him. What God was about to do in and through Jesus was far greater and more glorious than even that was. It's what Jesus talks about in his allegory of the vine and the branches. And it's what John is so excited to write about in 1 John. So, first of all, Jesus' allegory in John chapter 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. There's that word again. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Did you get that? Jesus is not simply restoring the mutual abiding with each other of God and man, as wonderful as that was. He's talking about us abiding in Him and He in us. He's talking about our union with Him, in which His life flows into us and gives us life. We are united to Christ as branches are to a vine. And just as the life of the vine is communicated by the sap to the branches, so Christ's life is communicated to us by the Holy Spirit so that we live and thrive and bear much fruit. It is the Holy Spirit who unites us to Christ so that our union with Christ is secure. It is the Holy Spirit who communicates the life of Christ to us so that our life in Christ is secure. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to believe so that our faith is secure and grows and flourishes. It is the reality of our union with Christ that is the basis for what John writes in 1 John, and particularly in our specific passage this morning, verse 13 of chapter 4 again. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. What a glorious and magnificent reality. In and through the God-man Jesus Christ, God dwells in us and we dwell in God by the Spirit. You know, Jesus had taught this to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 23. He said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Imagine that. There can be no greater comfort and security than having God abide in us and us in God, and having God as our home. That is the reality that John assures us of in these verses. How can God, who is holy and perfect, how can He dwell in us sinners? It's because He has cleansed us by the blood of Jesus. Oh, the wonderful power of the blood of the cross to cleanse us so that the holy God can dwell in us. The blood of Christ purifies us so that God in all His holiness and majesty can dwell in us as His people, His church, and as individuals. And how can we sinners dwell in God? Oh, it's because we are in union with Christ, the Holy One, who dwells in the presence of God, indeed, within the communion of God. We who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus and justified by His righteousness have been united to Him by the Holy Spirit. So we dwell with Him and in Him in communion with God. Now, when you move into a new house, what do you do with it? Well, you start working on it, don't you? You start beautifying it, making it just like you want it to suit you in terms of who you are. So too, when God comes to dwell in us, He begins changing and transforming us to be who He wants us to be as fit dwellings for Him. So He perfects His love in us. He says so twice in this passage, in verse 12 and again in verse 17. By this is love perfected with us. God is at work in us, beautifying and glorifying us as well as His dwelling place. And so that when people come into your house, they can look around and get an idea of who you are. So God is at work, making us just like He wants us, so that we display who He is. And this should be powerful to help us deal with fear and anxiety in the face of all the uncertainties of our present situation. We have security and are abiding in God and in His abiding in us. Now, to expand this illustration a little further, for us, our home is our home base from which we go forth to do our work in the world. Whatever our calling is from God, we do it as a participation in Christ's continuing work in the world. Remember that Christ served God as a carpenter before he served him as a preacher and in his office as the anointed one, the messianic king. So too, whatever our calling is, it is service in Christ and in for his kingdom. We go forth in the love of God to spread the love of God. That's what John is talking about in verses 17 to 21. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So that's the fabric, the texture of our life in the world. As he is, so are we in this world. As God sent his son Jesus into the world to manifest, to spread his love, to do his will, to display his gospel, so Christ sends us. Remember that in his great high priestly prayer to the Father, Jesus prayed for his disciples. Verse 18 of John 17, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And so after his resurrection, Jesus tells his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. John 20, verse 21. Now, we're not apostles like Jesus' disciples were, but we are called to be his witnesses in our daily lives, in our various callings, in a world that is often hostile to Christ. This is more important than ever, especially so in times like our times, where people are terrified. They are fearful of the coronavirus. They are bunkered down and hunkered down in their homes in fear and in loneliness. Our whole society is constantly being drummed with fear in the media. And so it's especially important that as our society begins to reopen, we need to overcome our own fears and reach out in the fear-overcoming love of God to those around us. Remember verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. What are people, what are we afraid of? We're afraid of loss. We're afraid of losing the things that are valuable to us. We're afraid of losing our career, our finances, our home, our health, our lives. And most of all, we're afraid of losing persons who are dear to us. And those are legitimate fears. That is why we take the coronavirus seriously. That's why, as our nation and our state and our communities and our churches reopen, we do maintain careful vigilance. But the truth is that even if and when we're able to defeat the coronavirus with an effective vaccine or something else, eventually we will lose our lives and everything dear to us in this world that is outside of Christ. But there is no vaccine against the death of the body. That's the ultimate fear that rules everybody, that is described in Hebrews 2, verse 15, as the fear of death that enslaves everyone. But it's that from which Christ has freed us. The good news is that we will never lose anyone or anything that is dear to us that is in Christ. Our dear loved ones who believe in Christ are in him, and he is in them, and they will live forever. Praise and glory to God. We can't lose anyone who's dear to us in Christ. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the good news, that sin and death and Satan have been defeated by Jesus Christ, and that through union with Christ, by faith in His blood shed on the cross for us, and by His resurrection, we share in His great victory, and we need not, therefore, be afraid. So let the victory of Christ's love, let the victory of union with Christ by the Spirit and by faith, let that be our faithful witness and word and deed to the fearful people around us. They've got a lot of real things to be afraid for, as well as imaginary fears. We have exceedingly great reasons not to fear. So then let us trust in God's love, love that casts out fear. And may His love flow through us to those around us, that they too might share in the victory of Christ through faith in Him. Thus far, the application of God's word. Now, may He bless it to us all.